Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Awesome. Thank you for your help. You got your Bibles? Okay, we're talking about Christ our Passover, Hebrews the 11th chapter. We've been going line upon line, precept upon precept, talking about Moses, actually. Talking about the deliverance of the children of Israel here. And up until now, it's been really focused on what Moses did. Okay, now all of a sudden the story starts to turn to the actual exodus of the children of Israel. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, we find in verse number 28, talking about Moses, says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Now, in one little verse, it covers the subject of the Passover. And maybe you've seen the movies, maybe some of you guys are a little bit older in this place. You remember when Charlton Heston, right, was doing the Moses thing, coming down off the mountain, right, and all that kind of stuff. And you guys remember the whole Ten Commandments and everything and how the children of Israel were delivered. And so you remember that. Some of you guys remember the Prince of Egypt movie, right, the cartoon. Some of you guys are young enough to have experienced that and enjoyed that, you know, and some of the voiceovers and all that kind of stuff. Was that really the dude that played Batman? I mean, this guy just, you know, anyways, we'll move on from that. But in one little verse, it encapsulates this massive story, this massive subject. And today I just want to kind of unpack it for you because, you know, really we need to understand these things from the Word of God. Because Moses, by faith, did something. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now, what does that mean? Now, you remember the children of Israel here were the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob had his 12 sons. There was a famine in the land. Joseph had gone down to Egypt. He'd been sold into slavery. From slavery, he went to the dungeon. From the dungeon there, he went to the palace, right? And now he's ruling over the known world of Egypt. And now the famine hits. His brothers come down. And eventually, the entire family moves its way down there because there's food in Egypt. And God had a plan for saving people alive. Now, the children of Israel lived in the land of Goshen there in Egypt, and the Egyptians lived, really in their cities and in their towns and their places. And it came to pass that after a little while, that there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, didn't know what was going on with the children of Israel. All they knew was that there was a people out there in the land of Goshen that were very blessed, and they were increasing in number. And so they decided that they were afraid of that, and they didn't want them to take over, so they started to force them into labor. They started to enslave the children of Israel. 430 years after God had made a promise to Abraham, now here's the children of Israel in slavery. Here's the children of Israel oppressed, and they cry out to God, and God hears their cries, and there's this man by the name of Moses, right? At the time, the Egyptians and the Pharaoh had given an edict, a command, that all of the children, when they're born, if it was a male child, should be murdered right there on the spot. And so the midwives feared God more than they feared the king. And so they said, hey, you know what? We get there trying to birth these babies, and the babies are coming out. These Hebrew women are strong, and they're birthing the babies before we can get there. So we can't kill the babies when we get there. And then they say, okay, well, then we're just going to take all these little male children. We're going to throw them into the river and kill them there. And so here Moses is born at this time, in these circumstances. Now, you remember his parents hid him for 3 months. They didn't fear the king. They saw something on Moses. They knew that he had a call on his life, and they saw with eyes of faith, and therefore they hid him. But when he couldn't be hid any longer, his mother, by faith, goes and takes him, puts him in a basket, pitch, and puts a covering over it, and sends him out into the river. There in the river, Pharaoh's daughter is now coming down to take a bath, and she sees something. She goes over, and she draws up this basket out of the water, and hears a baby crying in it. She calls him Moses because she says, I have drawn him out of the water. And just so happens, remember, we're talking about coincidences, right? That here's Moses' older sister, Miriam, and she's standing there and she says, hey, do you need somebody to nurse that baby? Because I just happen to know someone who could nurse that baby. And she says, absolutely, here, take him to her. And so Moses got to go back home and be raised by mama and daddy with his brother and sister in the home. And when he was weaned, he went back and he was raised in Pharaoh's house as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there came a time at 40 years old where he saw something. He knew that God had a calling on his life. He knew that he was going to deliver the people of Israel from the oppression and the slavery there in Egypt. And so he went in his own power and tried to stop something. He murdered an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, thought everything was cool until the next day when he tried to break up a fight between some Israelites. And they said, are you going to kill us too like you killed the Egyptian? And he said, the gig is up. This thing is known. I got to get out of here. And he just ran out of Egypt and he went out into the wilderness. There in the wilderness, he links up with the guy named Jethro, marries his daughter, has some children, and he lives for 40 years as a shepherd out there in the wilderness. Now, I believe that this was God's kind of Bible school for Moses, his leadership training institute. He had already been raised up in the ways of Pharaoh in his house and would have had military experience and would have known about economy and would have known about how to lead people there. But God had to get him able to lead the people, the sheep of Israel. So he needed to put him into training as a shepherd. And so there for 40 years, he learns the wilderness. He learns how to survive out there in that arid, dry desert place. He learns how to lead the sheep. And he has an encounter with God at 80 years old in a burning bush. And God sends him back into Egypt to be the deliverer. But now it's not on Moses' terms. It's on God's terms. Now you know the story, right? The plagues start to happen at Moses' word. Now the Nile turns to blood, the locusts, you've got the frogs, you've got the darkness, you've got the hail, you've got the animals, right? All this stuff is going on. 9 different plagues happen. And in fact, if you study it out, it's a fascinating study because the Egyptians had so many gods, little g, gods, right, that they believed were deities. They believed were supernatural and that governed the natural world. And God, capital G, breaks down each and every one of their major gods, right? So the sun god, right, they worshiped what they believed was the sun god. And here God brings darkness, showing that he's greater than the sun god. They had a frog god, and here God plagues the land with frogs. They had, you know, they worshiped the Nile River because it brought them life. So here God turns it to blood, basically like I killed your deity, and now here's his blood running through. So each one of the plagues now shows that God, the great I am, is the one true God, and that he's greater than all these little gods, little g's, right, that are coming along trying to say that there's something. Now in Exodus chapter number 11, God speaks to Moses, and he says, I will bring one more plague on Egypt. I don't sense when I read that verse that God is pleased with what is about to happen. God is not in the business of killing innocent people. He's not in the business of bringing death. But God knew the sin of Egypt. He knew the slavery and he knew what had to happen in order to deliver the children of Israel. So he says, I will bring one more plague. I will kill all of the firstborn of Egypt. He gives Moses instructions. He says, I want you to tell all of the children of Israel to go to their neighbors, go to the Egyptians. And I want them to ask of the Egyptians some ornaments, earrings, nose rings, right? Bracelets, all that kind of stuff, whatever gold or silver or precious stones that they have, garments. I want you to tell them to ask the Egyptians. Now remember, the Egyptians had been plagued, right? And they knew it was because of the Israelites, because over here in Egypt, in their cities and towns, they're plagued by all this stuff. But then when they looked at Goshen, they said, hey, how come it's dark over here, but it's light in Goshen? How come there's gnats over here, but there's no gnats over in Goshen? How come the frogs are over here, but there's no frogs in Goshen? Something's different here. So the children of Israel come and they ask of these ornaments and they had favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and literally they plundered Egypt. They took all of the wealth of Egypt with them. God says, I want you, each family, to get a hold of a lamb. I want you to start your year. This will be the first of your year, okay? From now on, this is where your year starts. And for that first part of the year, I want you to set aside a lamb. I want you to take that lamb and examine it for a couple of days. I want you to see if it's got any spots, any blemishes, any impurities. Now, once you've examined it, I want you to bring it to the house, right out to the front door of the house. You can see we got the door up here. It says, and I want you to take that lamb, and on the 14th day, I want you to slay that lamb at twilight, there at your doorpost. Now, you can see we got some red spots up here. The blood would have spilled out there on the door frame, right? So you could not get into the house without passing over some blood. They would slaughter that lamb there and they would catch some of the blood in a basin and they would, he says, I want you to put some of the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels up top up here. He says, and then I want you to go inside of your house. Don't come out of your house on that night. And as you go inside, I want you to roast that lamb with fire. I want you to roast the whole thing. Don't break any of its bones. I want you to roast it just as it is. And I want one family to eat one lamb. Now, if you got a little family, you can partner up with the neighbors next door. And I want you guys to roast that lamb with fire. And he says, I want you to take bitter herbs and I want you to roast it with the bitter herbs and I want you to eat it that way. And I want you to eat it with unleavened bread. Now, you can imagine what took place that night, right? Because the whole nation The entire nation had their lamb, and the entire nation that night went to their door. The entire nation slaughtered that lamb at the same time, and the entire nation started to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels of their house. And then they went in, and they had a national barbecue that night. Are you listening? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Your salivary glands have already started going because all you heard was barbecue right now, right? I have that special gift that I can smell grilled meat from miles away. Hamburgers, barbecue sauce. Somebody's got some grilled onions going right now. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine what it smelled like in Israel in the land of Goshen? They were having a cookout. It would have been amazing. And the entire nation that night ate of the lamb. They ate it with the bitter herbs. Now, the bitter herbs were to remind them of the bitter times that they had there in bondage in Egypt. And they had unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? That means that there was no leaven. You remember, you know, if you've ever made bread or pizza dough or any of that kind of stuff, you take the leaven and you put it in the dough and you knead it in there and then you let it sit. And while it sits, it rises. He says, you don't have time to do this. I want you to eat it in haste and I want you to eat it fast. Here's how I want you to eat it. I want you to have your belt on. I want you to have your sandals on your feet. I want you to have your staff in hand. I want you to be ready to go. And I don't want any leaven. I don't want any games. Listen, you got to be ready for this. So the bread must be unleavened. And I want you to eat all that together that night. Everybody eats the Passover lamb. Don't leave any till morning. If you got leftovers, you're not having lamb sandwiches for the next couple of days. Okay, guys? I want you to burn up and consume whatever is left over. Okay? And I want you to be ready to go. So you know the story that night. Here they are. They have the blood applied to the door, and then they eat of the lamb, and they're ready to go. And here they are. And that night, the destroying angel comes to the land of Egypt. And when the destroying angel would come to a house, it would examine the door. And if there was blood on the door, then the Lord would stop that destroying angel from going in, and that destroying angel would pass over that house. Are you listening? But if the angel came to the house and there was no blood applied to the door, then the angel would go inside and would slay the firstborn of that household. Now, the Bible tells us that in Egypt, there was not a single house from the poorest of the poor to the greatest in the nation, which was Pharaoh himself, that didn't have someone in their house who was dead. And there was great wailing, there was great mourning, there was a cry that could be heard. And here Pharaoh comes to Moses and he says, "Get out. That's it. Now I know that he is God. He's proved himself. That's enough. You guys go and you worship the Lord. Get out of the land of Egypt. Go and worship the Lord your God." And so Moses and the children of Israel come out with a great and mighty deliverance, plundering Egypt, crippling them, putting them in a position of mourning, and now they come out. Now, in future verses after Easter, we will come back and we will talk about the Red Sea and how God miraculously delivered the children of Israel from the greatest army on the planet with one foul swoop, how he wiped them out in the Red Sea. It's miraculous. It's amazing what God did. And we'll draw some truths out of that. But for today, we're talking about the Passover. Now, what do we need to know? Sometimes people say, "Preacher, I understand that. I know that. I heard about that when I was a child. Maybe you've been to a Seder dinner or something like that. You've studied this out and you know about it." But for some of us, maybe this is some new stuff. Maybe you kind of understood it, but you didn't really know the fullness of what was going on. But if we're going to have a takeaway today, what do we need to take away from the Word of God about the Passover? Three things. Very simple. If you want to remember about Passover, what was important, first of all, is that the blood was applied. Okay? Very simple, the blood was applied. Second thing is this, is that they were full of lamb. The whole nation had fed on the lamb, okay? And then finally is that they were ready to go. Okay, I've got that in sentence form up in, on the overhead for you. Blood applied, full of the lamb, ready to go. Let's take a look at it in Exodus chapter 12. You want to turn there with me. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter number 12. And we'll take a look at each one of these individually. Exodus chapter number 12. Verse number 6 and verse number 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 6 and verse number 7, talking about the lamb, right? So first thing is that the blood had to be applied. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 6, "Now you shall keep it, keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." okay, talking about the lamb that was slain. They were to kill it, take some of the blood, put it on the lintels and on the doorpost. Now drop down to verse number 13. It says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now I have this door frame up here, and also I have a little basin that I've got the blood of my sacrificial lamb in, okay? Here I've got what I think is a baster for a barbecue. I'm not really sure what that is, but they got it for me, and I thought that's kind of cool, so I'll use that. So anyways, they used what's called hyssop, okay? It was a plant in Egypt, and Egypt is a very dry, very arid desert place. This plant would soak in water from the ground, and it had hollow stems that it would store the water in, so that the plant could be sustained when it was really dry. So when they took this hyssop branch and they dipped it in the blood, they were to strike the doorposts and the lintels with it. And as they did, it would break that stem open, and the blood of the lamb mixed with the water from the stem would be applied to the door. Very interesting, isn't it? Some of you guys are already making some connections here. So what they would do is they would take that blood and they would apply it here on the doorposts, and they would apply it here on the lintels, okay? Top to bottom, left to right, so that when they went inside of their house that night, they were surrounded by the blood of the Lamb. Top to bottom, left to right, and then when the angel came by, if he saw the blood was applied, he would pass over the house. Blood applied. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Full of the lamb. They had to eat the Passover lamb. Let's take a look at it in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 8 this time. It says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, we already talked about the bitter herbs, but the unleavened bread we didn't really get into too much conversation about. At the beginning of the year, the Bible says that they were supposed to sweep out their houses all the leaven. They had to go throughout their house, and they had to find any leaven, and they had to sweep it out of the house. And then, for the first week of the new year, they could only eat unleavened bread. What they were doing is they were saying that we are not mixing together any longer with Egypt. We're not allowing that to come into our lives. Why? Because leaven goes in and it works its way through the lump of bread, and it causes change in it, and it causes impurities, it causes holes, and causes it to puff up. And so he says, I want you to eat the lamb with the bitter herbs to remind you of the bitter times that you had in Egypt, and I want you to disassociate with the past there. Okay? They were full of the lamb. They ate of the lamb. Think about a whole nation that was feeding on and receiving their strength from the lamb that they ate the night before. And then finally is this, ready to go. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So he says, I want you to eat it quickly. I want you to make sure that you're ready to go. I don't want you to have leftovers. I don't want you to leave any portion of it. I want you to eat it all, and I want to make sure that you understand that you're ready to go. You've got your belt on. You've got your sandals on. You've got staff in hand. And in fact, they kept some of that unleavened bread with them so that as they were going on the way, they could just pull that bread and be ready to eat on the road as they were going. They didn't have any leaven mixed in with it because they were eating it in haste. Now, this is a great story from the Word of God, and we could all walk out of this place today and say, you know what, Pastor, I really learned something today. That was very good. I'm very glad that I came to church and I learned something. But what good is that going to do us if we just learn something? This is not just a history lesson. This is not just information. See, in church, you'll find a couple messages. You know, we love the message where the guy just preaches, right? Veins are popping out. He's spitting. He's sweating. If you get too close, you might get some on you. We all like that, right? We all want to wave the hanky and shout and stand up and hoot and holler. Those are great messages. There's also messages where you do learn something, where it's a teaching message. You get built up. You get strengthened. You get something on the inside of you. Today is a mixture of that. Today, I'm going to preach. All right, I'm going to teach and I'm going to preach, so get ready because I'm about to treat, all right? So if you start getting something from God, you could just say, treat ya, all right? You can wave the hanky or whatever you need to do. Because the Old Testament is not just a history lesson. See, the New Testament is in the Old contained, and the Old Testament is in the New explained. The New Testament is in the Old Testament enfolded. The Old Testament is in the New Testament unfolded. Today I want to unpack some of this for you guys so that you can understand what happened and why the Passover is important to us today. Everything in the Bible, if you take a look at the Old Testament, when you take whatever it is that you see in the Old Testament and you take it to the cross, the cross is the point of contact with everything in the Bible. That's what it's all about. It all points to Jesus. It all points to the sacrifice. It's all about this, all right? So when you take a look at things in the Old Testament, you gotta line it up with the cross. Now, some of the things, when you take it to the cross, you will find that it doesn't change. It'll just pass straight through the cross, and it doesn't change. For instance, the love of God, right? In the Old Testament, you can read that God is the gracious God, loving, compassionate, and kind, long-suffering, and gracious. His favor is on 1,000 generations that love him, right? You can find that out about God in the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is filled with the gracious, compassionate, kind, tender mercies, the loyal covenant love of God. You take that love to the cross, and you'll find it on the cross, right? That's what held Jesus to the cross, was the love of God. And then when you go into the New Testament, you will find that God loves us, that he has just lavished his love upon us in Jesus Christ, his Son. The love of God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, New Testament, you'll find God is love. So the love of God doesn't change. There are things that when you take it to the cross, it just doesn't change. There are things, though, that when you take them to the cross, they stop at the cross. For instance, the sacrificial system. We no longer need a sacrifice because the cross held the one true sacrifice. It held the powerful sacrifice. It held the one and only sacrifice that was able and strong enough to sustain us. And now there's no more need for another sacrifice to come along because that one sacrifice on the cross was strong enough. So now when we take the Old Testament ordinances, the rituals, the days, the calendar months, the years, the feasts, all that kind of stuff, the commandments and the ordinances, now it's no longer about Sabbaths and new moons and the feasts and all that kind of stuff. No, you take that to the cross and it stops at the cross. Why? Because it's fulfilled in Jesus. But then there are other things that when you take them to the cross and you filter them through the cross, on one side it looks this way, and then when you take it to the cross, it changes and it looks a different way over here on the other side in the New Testament. I'll give you an example of this as well. The atonement, right? What does atonement mean? They had a day of atonement in the Old Testament, and it was a day where they would take care of the sin issue. And atonement in the Old Testament, if you study out the original word, it really means a covering. In other words, every year on the Day of Atonement, they would make a covering for sin. They would cover over sins. They would cover the issue. It's covered. Don't worry about it. We've got it covered here. But really, underneath that covering, there still was a problem. Sin was still there. And next year, we're going to have to do this again. We're going to have to cover it up again. It's going to bleed through, and the issue's going to reveal itself again. We're going to keep messing up. Things are going to happen, so we're going to have the Day of Atonement year after year after year after year. But there came a day where Jesus went to the cross. And now when you take atonement and you run it through the cross, it's like a prism. It's white light on one side. On the other side, you'll find a rainbow, a spectrum of color. So the atonement, when you take it to the cross of Jesus Christ, now Jesus doesn't just cover our sins. Now when you take atonement to the cross, on the other side, when you study out the word in the New Testament, you will find it means something totally different. It changes it, and it now means exchange. In other words, Jesus took our spotted, sinful, broken, dirty lives. He took our rags, and now he exchanges it for his perfect, spotless, sinless, healthy, whole, pure, rich life. And he takes it on himself and he exchanges it with us. That's why the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's an exchange that took place, our rags for his riches. Are you listening today? So when we take a look at Passover, and when we find the Passover in the Old Testament, we need to take that Passover and we need to run it through the cross of Jesus Christ. So now that we're on the other side, now that we're in the New Testament, do we need to observe the feast? What do we need to do? Well, I believe that as you take the Passover to the cross on the other side, it changes. Not just blood applied to the door, not just full of the lamb, not just ready to go, but now something takes place. Now it changes to this, Jesus' blood applied. Jesus' blood applied. John chapter 3, let me show this to you in the New Testament. Most famous verse in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse number 16. If you know it, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Right? Most famous verse in the Bible. You see guys on the football games, they got their big sign or they got their bellies painted, John 3:16, right? And they've got everything in there. Woo, you know, come look at this, look at my belly, right? John 3:16. Or they're waving the sign at the political rally, making sure people know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now, John chapter 3, verse number 16 is very quoted, very famous verse, but have you ever read the verse right behind it? Let's take a look at it. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus is in the business of saving souls. He didn't come to condemn us, even though we were deserving of it. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't make it on our own. We don't qualify to be perfect or spotless. When our lives are examined, this sheep has blemishes. This little lamb has messed up. He has wandered. He has gone places. He has done things. He's seen things that he should not have done or should not have seen. So I don't qualify. You don't qualify. And when we're examined at the door, we can't be the sacrifice. But when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist looked and said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Jesus, when he was examined, he who knew no sin became sin, right? He became the sacrifice for us. And Jesus was slain for our sins. Let's take a look at the next verse. Verse number 18 of John, the third chapter, says this, he who believes in him is not condemned. So when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ now we are not condemned. We deserved it, right? We deserved hell. We messed up. We sinned. And the wrath of God is just. In other words, God is right in saying, you're condemned and you're headed for hell. But if we believe in the blood of Jesus for our salvation, and we look to his sacrifice on the cross now, his righteousness is imputed to us. It is delivered to us. It is given to or credited on our account. Remember, that's the exchange we were talking about. So he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Now, last couple of services, I had people get up and walk out on me when I started talking about this, but I don't care. And I dare you to stay for the whole message, okay? Some of you gentlemen need to man up and listen, and some of you ladies need to woman up. Come on, somebody. Let's get real. There would be less junk going on in our nation and in our world if people would just tell the truth and just speak it like it is. But we're so afraid of people walking out of our church services that we can't preach the gospel truth. Listen, I am not watering this down. I'm not candy coating it for you today. I'm going to tell you what God's word says. We deserved hell. And if you pass along the blood of Jesus, you're condemned already. The wrath of God is being stored up, and the wrath of God is just because there has to be a punishment for sin. Otherwise, God would be unjust. So God says, rather than pour it out on men and women that I love, I will pour it out on my Son, whom I love. He took it upon himself. Jesus is God in the flesh. He went to the cross and he took the punishment, the wrath of God for our sin. So he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Drop down to the last verse in John chapter 3, verse 36. Look at this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, the nation of Israel had a choice to apply the blood or not. Okay? The destroying angel was going to sweep through the land of Egypt. That included Goshen. So if there was an Israelite that said, you know what, I don't believe Moses really knows what he's talking about. I think he's crazy, as a matter of fact. We could kill a lamb. No. What am I going to eat when we travel out of here? I need that lamb. What if there's no food in the middle of the desert? We're going to the land of milk and honey, but on our way, I'm going to get hungry. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to slay a lamb and pour out its blood and roast it and eat it that night. I'm going to just hang out on the doorstep. I'm going to hang out on the porch and just chill. And when God says to go, I'll go. I got my own faith. I got my own thing. Moses, I don't need to listen to you, right? If there was an Israelite that did that when the destroying angel came through and it got to the door, if there was not blood on the door, it would have went inside and it would have destroyed the firstborn of that household. Okay? The wrath of God abides on him already. See, we are deserving of the just, righteous punishment of God. And yet, when we have now passed through the blood, if we've got the blood of Jesus that we have gone through now and we are inside the house, when that destroying angel, when the wrath of God comes to our lives, it will pass over. The judgment of God will pass over us. Let me show it to you, because you can't just believe that God is true. You can't just believe in what God is saying. You have to actually apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Top to bottom, you need to have the blood applied to your life. See, you got to apply the blood of Jesus left to right. You got to apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Are you listening today? That's a powerful image, my friends. That's a powerful image of what happens, because now I look to that cross and I know the wrath of God no longer abides on me. I am inside the house and the blood of Jesus covers my life. Amen. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said either sin is with you lying on your shoulders or it's lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it's lying on your back, you are lost, but if it's resting on Christ, you are free and you will be saved. Now choose what you want. It's our choice. Second thing is this, we don't stop at the cross. Not only do we apply the blood of Jesus to our life, but we're full of the word. Remember, they were full of the lamb. They had to consume that lamb. They roasted the lamb. Now they had to consume the lamb. They had to eat it with bitter herbs. Remember, the bitter herbs represented their time in bondage. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember we were delivered from sin. That was a bitter time in our lives. We did things that we were not proud of. Shameful even to talk about. I don't even want to say the things that I've done in my past. And yet, now the blood of Jesus covers my life, so I will feed on the Lamb. I will feed on his word, because my spirit has been born again, but now my soul needs to be renewed. And that's what he was talking about when he talked about the leaven, okay? Throughout the Bible, you will find that leaven is talked about. And most of the time when you see leaven, it's not talked about in a good sense. For instance, you have the parable, right? The woman who took 3 measures of meal, and she hid in it three measures, and she leavened it, right? Until she worked it out through the whole lump. You say, Pastor, that is not helping. I still don't understand what you're talking about. Well, here's Jesus. He's just had miraculous times. He has fed the 5,000 men, not including the women and children. He's fed the 4,000 men, not including the women and children. Tens of thousands of people probably have been fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Wow. Miracles taking place. So here Jesus is. He's with his disciples on the boat, and he tells the disciples, he wants to teach them something. He says, hey, gentlemen, I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the disciples do something that we probably would have done. They go, Andrew, did you bring some bread? No. Philip, Nathaniel, you guys got, you didn't bring your bread? I told you to bring some bread. What's wrong with you? Who's got, no one's got bread? No, you don't got any bread? We don't have any bread. And Jesus says, you guys, time out. Really? Really? Are you that dense? Don't you remember how I fed the 5,000 with the little loaves and fish? Don't remember how we fed the 4,000 and the baskets that we had left over? I'm not talking about bread in the natural. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, beware of the teaching that is coming out of them, that it doesn't get on the inside of you and work through you. See, there is a way of the world. Maybe it's the religious. Maybe it's the education system. Maybe it's the social systems. Maybe it's the economy. Maybe it's the way that you were raised or your family systems. And there is a way that if you allow it to have a foothold, just a little bit of leaven inside of you, it will work its way through the whole lump. Let me show it to you in the Word of God. Okay, you got your Bibles? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're talking about the Passover, talking about unleavened bread, talking about how it changes here in the New Testament. They fed on the Lamb, we feed on the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to take a look at verse number 6 and read through verse number 8. Now, the church at Corinth had some problems, okay? And the Apostle Paul is writing to them to address some questions that they had as well as to correct some behaviors. This is one of those sections of Scripture where he starts to correct their behavior. And here's what he says. He says to them, he says, your glorying is not good, verse number 6. In other words, there was sexual immorality that was taking place in their church and they didn't do anything about it. In fact, they were kind of proud about it. Hey, this is kind of funny. Did you hear what happened over here? What? He did what? That's gross. Yeah, man, you know, isn't that funny? He says, your glorying's not good. You shouldn't be putting up with that. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, this little bit of sexual immorality over here, you guys put up with it, and you didn't sweep that leaven out of the house. You put up with it, and now it's working its way through, and everybody's thinking, well, you know what? It's okay. Well, why do we got to get married before we have sex? Thank you for those feminine amens. Where's the men at? You don't want to say amen because you're messing around. You allowed some leaven in. Can we talk today? Come on, take it on the chin. It's okay. It's time to repent. Time to sweep the leaven out of the house. Don't put up with that any longer. Well, everybody's doing it. I don't care if everybody's doing it. Everybody's going to go to hell, too. Do you want to go to hell? No. Well, it doesn't matter if I look, doesn't matter if I taste, doesn't matter if I touch, you know, it's fine. Listen, we were born this way. This is just how it is, Pastor. I will give that to you. Yeah, you were born into sin. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are not born that way. You're born a new way. You have a new nature. You have a new DNA, and you don't have to act like that old man anymore. Don't let the world tell you how to live your life as a Christian. What are we doing? No, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Oh, it's okay to cheat on your taxes. It's fine. The government already got theirs. They're doing okay. You know what? They're wrong. They're messing around. They got us in trillions of dollars of debt. So why should you have to pay for that? Listen, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's, and you let God take care of the government. But don't you cheat on your taxes, because God will call you to account. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. You used to be like that, but you're not like that anymore. You used to smoke that, but you don't smoke that anymore. You used to snort that, but you don't snort that anymore. You used to touch and taste and do all that stuff. You don't touch, you don't look, you don't do nothing anymore. You get that out, that you may be a new lump, since truly you are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This is New Testament, you guys. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. He says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, get rid of that stuff. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Wickedness is operating in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. You're not that old man. Listen, some of you guys need to go home. You need to break some CDs. You need to delete some apps. Some of you guys need to get rid of the smartphone and get a dumb phone because the smartphone's causing you to stumble. Some of you guys need to give your spouse the password to the internet or to the television so that you can be accountable. Some of you guys need to cut off the relationship because every time boo be calling, something bad be happening. Treat it, white boy. Treat it. I told you I'm gonna get in your face today. And there's people walking out. Praise the Lord. Go ahead. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I know that you're sincere. I know that you want to serve the Lord out of a pure heart. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to have bad things happen in your life. I know that you, how do I know that you're here in church today? Come on, somebody. You came to hear about God. It's not an accident that you're here. God knew. And you say, Pastor, were you listening into our car ride on the way here? Man, well, you got the Secret Service casing my house and listening to my phone calls? No, the Spirit of God knows, and it's not an accident that God is talking to you about this today. Spirit of God is unpacking this for you. Wants you to know about this. In sincerity and in truth. Listen, what is truth? Truth is what God says. It's the word of God. We don't feed on the natural lamb any longer. We feed on the Lamb of God. The word of God, Jesus, is his name. We get this in our hearts. I gotta go. Let's move on. Last thing, okay? Blood of Jesus applied, full of his word. Last one is this. Readily obedient. It's not enough to just know it. You gotta do it. You got to allow this to get on the inside of you so that it can get through you. So that, see, we're educated way beyond our obedience. John Maxwell said that. I quoted that last time we were together. But we need to be readily obedient. Just like the children of Israel, they were ready to go. They had their sandals on. They had their belt on. They had their staff in hand. They had their unleavened bread there because they were ready to go. 1 Peter chapter 1. Past Hebrews, you'll find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Peter writes to the saints scattered abroad. 1 Peter chapter number 1, it says this, verse number 17. And if you call on the Father, you call yourself a Christian, you're praying to God. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. This is written to Christians, my friend. God is going to judge your works. Now, the judgment for sin, it's on Jesus, right? So the wrath of God is no longer upon you for that, but now you will be judged according to your works and you will receive rewards or loss based on what you did while you're in the flesh. And he says, if you call on the Father who judges without partiality according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Fear is reverence and respect and awe and honor for the word of God. It means that you tremble at his word and you are in fear of offending Almighty God and therefore you're going to do what God has called you to do. Look at the next verse, verse number 18. Knowing. Everybody say knowing. We ought to know this stuff. When the Bible says you know this, you ought to know it. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. Just because daddy went to church doesn't mean that that's why you go to church. Just because grandma dragged you out of bed and brought you down to church, this is not a traditional thing. This is not a ritualistic thing any longer. No, now the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to my life. Now I am feeding on the Lamb, and because of that, I know something about my life. It's not just from tradition. It's not just the thing to do. It's not just the American way. It's not just something that we do casually. This is a respect and an awe and an awe of God and a fear of God. And I know this is no common thing. This is not even silver or gold or any other precious thing. But no, verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. I know it, therefore I operate in it. Three things that we learned about the Passover today. Blood of Jesus applied, full of his word, readily obedient. We're ready to go. I got my belt of truth, sword of the spirit, shield of faith. I got the helmet of salvation on, breastplate of righteousness. My feet, they're shod. I got my shoes on. They're ready to go. Feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God, when I hear your voice, God, I will follow. I'm ready to go. God, you want me to tell someone about Jesus? My feet are shod. I'm prepared to go tell someone about the gospel of peace. You don't have to have the wrath of God on you any longer for your sin. You can look to the blood of the cross, and now that wrath can pass over your life. Will you give Jesus your heart? See, you're prepared. You're ready to obey the word of God. God, you want me to give it up? God, I'll give it. You want me to sweep that leaven out? God, I will go. Let me go get the broom right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate because the little leaven leavens the whole lump. You sweep that out of your life. See, everything changes with the blood of Jesus. Everything changes in our lives.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.